Lord Jesus, we just ask that you open our hearts and open our minds to your word. And your word is truth, your word is life, your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray that we spend time with you, opening your word, studying your word and the amazing, amazing truths. And not just studying, but knowing you through your word. Let us use it to guide us and direct us and change us, Father. So become more, more, and more like your Son and not like the world. Praise you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to do a background today of 1 Corinthians, and we'll do one verse of 1 Corinthians, but then we'll be in Acts because that's where Paul started the church. And it is recorded in Lord's Word in Acts. But in 1 Corinthians, there's a background. The background is the church had some problems. Paul started the church in about 55 AD or 52 AD. And then in 55 AD, he got a report from Chloe and another report from another group of people to come and visit him and said, there's problems going on in the church. It's kind of like today, where you hear on the newspaper and you hear on the news of things that goes on, the problem in the church, because it's the Lord's church, but the church is filled with sinful people, right? Okay? And so back in the first church, in the Corinthian church, there's lots of things going on, the things that we battle, that people battle today. The Bible tells us we battle the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so what was happening, I believe, in the Corinthian church is they weren't being following the number one thing which the Lord had called all of us to do and them to do, which is to love each other and to love Jesus. Some were following Paul or some were following Apollos, and there was sexual immorality and there was the improper use of gifts and there was chaos and disorder. And so what was happening was the world was influencing the church rather than the church influencing the culture or the world. It was made up of a bunch of different ethnic groups, some Jews, some Gentiles, different people. And what was happening, I believe, was they were kind of being like chameleons. We can be chameleon-like Christians, can't we? Where whatever happens, we blend into the surroundings. Chameleons change colors, don't they? It's that self-preservation thing. Oh, I'm hanging around with this group of friends, and they act a certain way. So all during the week, I'm going to hang out with them and act like them and do what they do. But on Sunday, I'm going to come and act like a Christian. They can be chameleon Christians. They can change. And first, the church of 1 Corinthians was, I believe, doing that. 1 Corinthians 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. As the address, Paul the apostle. Remember the story of Paul? His amazing conversion on the road to Damascus, where he saw Jesus. He was Saul of Tarsus, and he was trained by Gamaliel, and Saul was very, very violent towards this new group called Christians. He grabbed them and take them back and throw them in jail and try them. He was there even when they martyred Stephen. But after his dramatic conversion, he knew that Jesus was Lord, and he became the greatest missionary ever to live. And he became an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It's all about the will of God. And Sosthenes, our brother. When Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, he was in the city of Ephesus, and he's writing back to the church to address these problems. But it is also an epistle of love, because that great epistle, 1 Corinthians 13, that they say at most weddings, love is patient, love is kind, love bears all things. That it's an epistle of love. And Paul was getting to the point where us, and as believers, where that love conquers a multitude of sins, where if we would just believe that and follow the love of Christ and allow him to work in our life and love others, then our actions would match with our words and we wouldn't be those chameleon-like Christians. 1 Corinthians, Corinth is located 45 miles from Athens, and it was on an important trade route. And it was on this isthmus from one sea to the other. And captains would come and take their ships, and they would pay slaves and servants to take their boats and haul them across, loaded with cargo, haul them across this isthmus 4.5 miles to get to the other part of the sea. When I read that, I was going, man, what kind of job would that be? My job, I'm going to pull a big boat across 4.5 miles of land. That was really hard. But that's what they would do. It was a large commercial center. It had 200,000 inhabitants and about 600,000 slaves to serve all the Roman masters. The Rome destroyed Corinth in 146 BC because of rebellion. And Rome was brutal. When people would rebel against their leaders, they would conquer it, destroy it, and let them know who's in charge. But Julius Caesar rebuilt the city in 46 BC, and quickly it became a commercial powerhouse. It was known for making metalworks, for making bronze and metal, and it also was known for every 2 years they would have a bicentennial, biannual games, kind of like the Olympic Games every 2 years. They had a huge amphitheater, could hold 25,000 people, and they had a Colosseum that would rival the one in Rome. So it became a tourist trade, where people would want to come. And like the world today, with prosperity, there often breeds a lack of morality. Because they also had in Corinth, sitting 1,800 feet above the city on a cliff, was a temple to Aphrodite. Aphrodite, the Greek goddess of love and fertility, where every night, 1,000 prostitutes, male or female, would come out and entice people to come and worship the goddess of Aphrodite. There was also temples to the goddess of the god of the sea, Poseidon, and the Egyptian god of the sea, and there was also a Jewish synagogue. And in this cosmopolitan city came a man who had a passion for the gospel and a love for Jesus. And Paul visited Corinth. This was his second missionary journey, and he stayed there for 18 months, and he established a church there. Corinth was a wicked city, an evil city. Kind of like cities we can know today, where it's like, oh, I'll say it, whatever you do in Vegas stays in Vegas, right? Let's go to Vegas. Known for its city, for its wildness, for this party animal. It's like, hey, I'm going to Vegas. And it was like that. Hey, I'm going to Corinth. Let's have a party, this party animal. But Paul was in Corinth, and he wrote the first chapter of Romans when he was in Corinth. And so turn with me to the first chapter of Romans, and can you imagine the scene where he's seeing all this debauchery and all the things that are going on? And he says in Romans, turn with me to Romans in 1 and 28 to 32. He's witnessing all this scene where anything goes. And the Lord led him to write this. 1 Corinthians 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Sees this scene in 1 Corinthians, and he writes this to the church in Romans. Because he was like, wow, how far has man gone? And they, after rejecting God and the things of God, they were filled with all unrighteousness and they were capable of doing all sorts of evil. They really were. And in our lives, our human nature, we are capable of doing all sorts of evil. You may be here and say, well, you know, I've never murdered anybody. I've never done that. Okay, good for you. But guess what? On our TVs, we allow murder. We allow all sorts of things to come in through that screen into our own homes. Think about that, right? What are you watching? What are we doing? We love to watch it, even in our own home, but we love to watch the next guy being shot or decapitated or whatever it is. I remember when growing up, when we watched the TV shows where, they had full pajamas on and they had separate beds. And I was like, oh, wow, they're showing the scene in the bedroom. And now people are hopping in and out of bed. Doesn't matter, whatever it is. So it says in Romans, right, those who approve of such things are guilty of that. So in our lives, I just pray that we think about the morality of what God has called us to do. Where we watch TV shows or whatever the entertainment for family values, they're being changed. It has been changed. The world has changed. And we live in the same kind of world that Paul was witnessing in 1 Corinthians. Because without God, there's darkness and there's evil. And it was in this environment that Paul came to preach the good news and the hope in Jesus. For in him there is hope, and in him there is change, and in him there is life and life abundantly, and in him there is love unconditionally, and in him there is forgiveness, and in him we can let Jesus be the ruler of our soul with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole soul. So think about this year. What are we filling our minds with? What are we watching? What do we do? What are our idols? Think of some habits that you may need to start. Like spending time with Him. Like praying more. Like reading His Word more. So individually, let's examine, as we study Corinthians, let's examine what we really are spending time doing. And what are we watching, or what are we reading, or what are we filling our minds with? And as I said, let's let Jesus be the ruler of our hearts and our minds and our souls. Where's the pursuit of righteousness in your life? Where's the passion for Jesus? Do people know that Jesus is who you live for and who you follow? Or do they think that you're just one of those religious people that go to church? You go to church a lot. Are you religious? Are you different from the world on how you think and how you act? So this year, starting now, starting today, as we study Corinthians, let's make Jesus more meaningful. Let's make him more centered in our life. Let's make our life with Jesus more intentional, and let's truly love him. Because when we study Corinthians, it'll make us think about our own life. We often think that when we're converted and we come to know Jesus, that, oh, we're there, we've become complacent. This true Christian conversion story is about a gal in Malaysia who became a Christian on her own. But she has a hard time becoming a Christian in Malaysia. You think Malaysia, just it's supposed to be an open country with freedom of religion. But the official religion is Islam. And she writes this: if people know that I'm converted to Christianity, they might take the law into their own hands. If they're not broad-minded, they might take a stone and throw at me. Maria, not a real name, is a young Malaysian woman who has lived in a secret and sometimes fearful life since she converted from Islam to Christianity. Apostasy, as it's known, has become one of the most controversial issues in Malaysia today. Maria became a Christian over a decade ago when she was 18, and she says no one forced her to convert, that she made the decision after studying different religious texts. You know, God's word's that powerful, right? Conversion is deemed so sensitive in Malaysia that even the priest who baptized her refused to give her a baptismal certificate. And even now, the church she attends asked her to sign a declaration stating that church is not responsible for her conversion. If my family find out I'm no longer a Muslim, they will completely cut me off. That means my name and my family will be erased. I can migrate, but the problem is I want to stay in Malaysia because this is my country and I love my family. I just want to live peacefully. So we here in the United States, this free country, can present Christ by the way we act and what we do and what we say. And so we can make a difference still, where we don't have to be secret. In other parts of the world, becoming a Christian can mean their very life. And so we as believers, this year, this moment, make Jesus more meaningful, more caring, more intentional, and love Him and bring others to Christ. Well, in Acts, this is where the church got started, the background of 1 Corinthians. So turn with me, please, to Acts 18. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts, Romans. Paul, traveling around, called to be a missionary, going out to the Gentiles. But first he would go to the Jewish synagogues to tell others about this Messiah, that Jesus came and he died and he rose again. In Acts 18:1 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Emperor Claudius drove the Jews from Rome. There was a certain section in Rome caused riots because there was a debate in the Jewish community in Rome over the acceptance of this Messiah. Is Jesus the Messiah? Is he the Christ? And so the Jews rioted. They caused riots because of the Christians telling people about Jesus. And Jesus came to bring peace. But, you know, believing in Jesus can cause divisions. His word is truth. His word forces us to make a decision. He forces us to go, who are you, Jesus? Are you Lord and Savior, or are you not? And when you became a Christian, there were people that probably went, yay, praise the Lord, welcome to the family, I love you. But there were probably people that you know now, are you some kind of lunatic? What are you doing? I don't want anything to do with you. I just experienced the first time this last week where I was visiting someone in the hospital, the first time where someone would not want to pray because he was totally against Jesus. I'm an atheist. I don't believe that. I have my own spiritual beliefs. You can pray for me, but you can't pray with me. I was like, wow, okay. There is a spiritual world out there, right? It is a battle. I will pray for him, continually pray for him, and pray for his wife, because his wife has had a brain aneurysm, and the Lord miraculously gave him to the right hospital, the right surgeon, and he managed to heal the brain aneurysm. Well, if you have a brain aneurysm, usually you just die. But still, this man would not see the work and hand of the Lord. It all has to do with science and this and that and the doctors and all the skills like that. So anyway, pray for this man. Now, I said that because believing can cause many divisions. There's people that know Christ, there's people that don't know Christ. And so the riots, the Emperor Claudius sent the Jews out of Rome to make sure his city was peaceful, to make sure that he had control of the city. And Aquila and Priscilla fled to Corinth, where they could take up a trade for themselves as tent makers. And he came to them. Verse 3. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by the occupation, they were tent makers. Each Jewish boy or girl growing up had to have some sort of trade so they could make their own way, to earn their own keep, to supply and make their own needs so they wouldn't become a burden on their parents or society. They had to work. And here, Paul was a tent maker. Tent maker could be literally making tents for the Roman soldiers. Or it could also have been leather working. And so Priscilla and Aquila were both skilled in that, and so was Paul. And so, as Paul goes into the city of Corinth, he must have met up with Priscilla and Aquila, and they met, and then they started this business. The Lord called him, Paul, not to be a burden on anybody or others in the ministry. He would always go around and work so that he would support himself and still do ministry. And in your life, you can always work and always still do ministry. Sometimes we think we're so busy we don't have enough time, but there's plenty of time. to serve the Lord. There really is. It's just we have to set our priorities. What are we doing? And when some of you will actually step out and serve the Lord, guess what? You'll be amazed and you go, why haven't I done this earlier? Because it's so richly blessing. How do you spend your time and how do you spend your resources? That's where your heart lies. As Duck Dynasty says, it's God, family, and ducks. In my life, it's God, family, school, and baseball. Right? That's what it is. So think about that as you come to the next year. Think about your priorities. What are you spending your time with? How do you spend your resources? Really reflect on that. Because there's always time to do ministry. And God wants willing hearts for people to serve, to people just to be used by Him, for Him, to further His kingdom. In 4 and 5. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Paul's strategy, go to the synagogue to reason with the Jews and Greeks. And he would go and he would be calm and he reasoned with them. Some of you guys are really good at that. You're gifted at reasoning. You're gifted at apologetics. You're gifted at arguing or persuading. You're much better at debate and argument, you know? And he probably was trying to persuade them, but not being too confrontational right then. And look what happens when his friend shows up. When Silas and Timothy came in 5 from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Before then, reasoning, talking, let's be reasonable, let's debate this. But when his friend showed up, guess what? He told them the truth, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Often in our lives, it takes the encouragement of other believers to become confident enough to tell others about Jesus. Why do you think Jesus sent people out 2 by 2s and 2s? We're a lot more confident when we have the support and the encouragement of other believers. And he was encouraged by his friends. And he said, this is it. Here we go. And what happened to the Jews? The Jews were upset and they became angry in 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to him, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. The Jews were looking for a strong and powerful army leader to come and overthrow the Roman oppression. Not some carpenter who had died and lived a perfect life. Not some person who was dead already but rose again. And they refused to see that Jesus, in Jesus, they would be free from the bondage of sin and free from the bondage of the Roman Empire just because they would have Jesus. And they know by placing their faith and trust in Him that they would have eternal life in heaven. So Paul tells them that their blood would be on their own heads. That means he presented the gospel, the one thing that would save them from eternal punishment, and they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. And in our lives, we present the gospel by the way we live, by how we act, by our words. Some will reject Christ, but others will come to know Him. And if in your life, because you're so filled with the Spirit, because you're so walking with Him, because you're doing what He says, you make people uncomfortable, then you're stirring them up. And you might have the opportunity to win some souls for Christ. You see, our job as believers, as Paul did, was to present the gospel. And it's up to the Holy Spirit to convict them and to tell them and to change them so they will accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they reject Jesus Christ, you have done your job. You're being obedient to Christ by presenting the gospel. And you will know it was time, and it's time to move on. To continue to pray, but to move on and let another person to come along and tell that person about Jesus Christ. Paul stirred up the Jews, and this is Jesus the Christ, and then they blasphemed, and then he shook his garments out, and he rent them as a sign of grief, and he said, your blood is in your own hand, I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. What? Are you kidding me? You're going to the Gentiles, Paul? The Gentiles. You and me, the non-Jews of the world. Paul, a Jewish rabbi, going to the Jews. And why would he say that? In Romans, it tells us, he said, I was going to do that and go to the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy, so they too would come and have that personal relationship with Jesus. So Paul took with him the gospel. And where did he go? He went way, way far away. No, he went right next door. There was a home right attached to the synagogue right there. And he says in 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. You see, the Lord's call is so irresistible and so amazing that even the leader of the Jewish synagogue in Corinth came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Crispus left the synagogue and all his house, and many people believed. And so, can you imagine that? Here's the synagogue. Here's the house right next door. Paul presenting the gospel over and over again. People coming to know the Lord, the joy of the salvation, the worship, the praise could be seen by the people in the synagogue, could be seen by the people in Corinth. The church grew because so irresistible was the fellowship that Crispus, also I said, became the ruler of the synagogue and his house, and people believed. And Paul stayed in Corinth for another year and a half, teaching the scriptures and presenting the gospel. And presenting the truth of the Lord's word. And in our lives, that's what we need to do, as I said, present the gospel in our lives, present the truth of his words by reading his words, by knowing his words, by studying his word, by enjoying his word. That's what we need to do. And during this time in Corinth, in that 18 months, he wrote 2 letters to the believers in the church of Thessalonica, encouraging the church to continue to have strong faith and demonstrate their love through the acts of kindness and have endurance inspired by the hope. Paul left Corinth for Ephesus. And it was in Ephesus, I said, he received the news of the problem in the church of Corinth. So he wrote the letter to the church in Corinth to address the questions of immorality, questions of quarrels, questions of loyalty, of worship, of the body of Christ, of gifts, of the question of freedom we have in Christ, the questions of resurrections. And instead of the unifying message of the love of Jesus and the unifying message of the gospel, there were divisions. As I said, rather than the church influencing the world was influencing the church. And the problem was the lack of focus on Christ and his love and the love of others. And Paul is writing to set the problem straight, but also he's writing to say if they could learn to love God and love each other, then they would grow in their faith. And like the church today, you and me today, that's what the church is. We keep the focus on Christ, on his love, because that's why we exist. To win people to Christ, to disciple them, and then to send them out. It's not about certain worship styles. It's not about whether we have great, fantastic new TVs. Not about the new kitchen. It's about Jesus. And how, it's not about how we do church. It's about the uniting, wonderful, amazing, saving grace of Jesus Christ. And like the church at Corinth, we need to focus on Christ and on his love. And we also must keep our focus on teaching and learning and studying his word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so when we study Corinthians, we're going to strive to live up to his amazing, they seem maybe almost unattainable standards of morality and righteousness. We are free in Christ, but cannot use the freedoms we have to be insensitive and inconsiderate. We need to learn that love must be our guide. We must learn to love Jesus completely and wholeheartedly and let him guide and direct you in our lives. We must worship Christ continually no matter what the trials, no matter what the great times we're going through. We must build up all believers. And our worship could be carried out in an orderly, God-honoring expression. Corinthians is also going to teach us that we use our gifts to build one another up, to help one another, and to serve one another, and care for one another. And also we're going to learn that the hope of the resurrection is the foundation of our Christian belief. We live each day knowing that our home is in heaven and we will spend eternity in Jesus, with Him. And the hope of the resurrection gives believers the assurance to live for Christ each and every moment. And as we study the book of Corinthians, the Lord has something to say for each one of us personally. Let's stand firm on Lord Jesus. Not blend into our surroundings. Not be the chameleon Christians. And let us have a complete and utter wholehearted commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Father, You are great and mighty. And we just praise You and thank You for Your Son. And Lord, we pray as we open up Your Word that You change us. That You use it to make us more like Your Son each day. Lord, help us to follow You wholeheartedly and completely. And not become complacent in our walk, but continue to strive forward, continue to change, continue to grow, continue to strengthen. And Lord, continue to stand firm in a world that has nothing to do with You. Lord, we thank You for the grace which is given to us by Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank You. You paid the price for our sins, and You set us free. So Lord, stir us up. Let us desire to spend time with You. Let us desire to spend time in prayer, desire to spend time just worshiping You, desire to spend time being still and knowing that You're God, desire to opening Your Word. Remove the scales from our eyes so we can see and You can understand and we can interpret correctly what You are saying to us. And Lord, make us grow more in love with You each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.